Our scripture this morning is from Proverbs 11 and Daniel, the fifth chapter. And it concerns the sin of pride. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. And Daniel, the fifth chapter, Daniel had been asked to read the handwriting on the wall. And Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms of earth and sets over them anyone he wishes." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word, our hearing of it. Always have a tiny bit of hope that you will remember and retain one or two ideas out of the Sunday sermons. And let me be swift to say that it's not at all because it was I who said something profound or something memorable. Rather, it is because I sincerely try to present ideas that are gleaned from Scripture. Scripture is the place where I believe the greatest ideas and knowledge reside. Now, that being said, some of you probably remember that one of the youth directors who worked with me in another church once told me, "Stephen, I really don't retain much of what you say in your sermons except the stories. I love the stories." So I guess what I should have done with her was remind her of that familiar hymn that we love. "Tell me the stories of Jesus, write on my heart every word." But I didn't do that. But let me get back to what you might remember. At least I hope you might remember. You may remember that a couple of weeks ago I preached on the plight of sinners. Anyone remember that? He said with hope. Well, just as a reminder then, I spoke of the seriousness of sin because it affects our total person. And I spoke of our slavery to sin. Our slavery as we lose our freedom that comes from trusting God, and we lose that to the slavery of trusting ourselves. And I spoke of our surrender to sin and how much surrender makes us personally guilty of our own sins. Well, I got to thinking about that message and about the problem of sin, and yes, we all have that problem. And I decided to change what I had originally planned for this week's sermon and go back to a bit more specific things about sin and some particulars about sin. Well, the truth is there are so many manifestations of sin, no one could adequately list them all. Some would say that there's a cluster of biggies that are known as the seven cardinal sins or the seven deadly sins. And even with those seven, there are various lists of them, such as the Proverbs 6 listing of six things God hates, seven things he hates. And by the way, seven is a number that is very significant in that seven appears to be, it appears to be a special number to God. He took 7 days for creation. He gave us 7 weeks for the counting of time in our daily lives and so forth. And the root of the Hebrew word for seven means to be full, to be complete. Of course, King Solomon, who is said to be the wisest of all men, of course that excludes Jesus, but Jesus was God and man. But Solomon compiled this list of seven in Proverbs 6. And so we should take note, if you read Proverbs 6 and you read those seven things God hates, that you should take note that the one that rose to the top of Solomon's list is the sin of pride. It's no surprise. Pride is the first sin of which we have any knowledge. Through unbridled pride, Ezekiel 28:17 tells us Satan and his troops of angels fell. And likewise, it was also the first sin that we know of with our first parents. You remember in the garden, the reptile tempter whispered in the lovely, innocent ear of Eve, "You will be like God." But let me try to be clear here. The sin of pride I want to deal with here might best be described as undue arrogance. Thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. And I don't know why I said undue arrogance, because all arrogance is undue, isn't it? I'm not speaking of the pride that you might feel in doing something, doing it well, and being proud of yourself for doing a good job. I'm not talking about that kind of pride. Arrogant pride is when you draw comparisons. You make judgments and decide that you're the best or better than someone else. The height of deciding that you know better than anyone else is deciding you know better than God. Now, any of that is the sin of pride. And the dangers of this sin and its destructive results are echoed through many of the biblical writers. Now, I'll give you only a few because the list is very long here. Proverbs 8:13. This is another one from Solomon who said, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And then he said, and this is Solomon speaking, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. And one from the Psalms, Psalm 73:6. Pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. And then words of Jesus from Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 21 through 23. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And there are 13 of those listed, so I'll just give you the final four. Envy, slander, arrogance, that's another word for pride, and other translations have the word pride there, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Or James 4:6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 John 2:16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And perhaps the most familiar to most of us, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And then I went searching for the quotes of men of the world about pride. Suffice it to say that pride is just about as abhorrent to reasonable men as it is disdainful to God. One list I found had over 60 quotes from such people as Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin and William Shakespeare, Samuel Taylor Coleridge, and many others, including my favorite guy, Dr. Billy Graham, and many by that great writer, Anonymous. One from a great preacher, G.K. Chesterton. He said, "If I had only one sermon to preach, it would be a sermon against pride." The 19th century writer, John Ruskin. "In general," he said, "pride is at the bottom of all great mistakes." I like this one from Anonymous. "Swallowing your pride seldom leads to indigestion." And finally, one that I enjoyed about our modern times from Fred Allen. "Some movie stars wear their sunglasses even in church. They're afraid God might recognize them and ask for their autograph." The essence of all sin is the improper focus on self, putting yourself ahead of others. You might call it simply selfishness. And so pride pretty much heads up the list of sins, because pride is the excessive and extravagant assertion or improper claim of self above all else. In our Proverbs text, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom, is the natural development of pride in our lives. But it's also the antidote to pride, humility. Are we not in our own experiences conscious that when pride comes, then comes disgrace? And are we not familiar with the idea that with humility comes wisdom? In our Daniel text, in the example of Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, even though not one of us is or ever will be a world-class ruler, we can identify with his basic struggle with pride, Nebuchadnezzar's basic struggle with pride. Some level of pride comes to all of us at some time. And when pride comes, let's deal with that part of that Proverbs quote. A writer from ancient Rome saw pride as aiming at that above. This type of pride is not the mere desire to improve. It is the desire to rule or run roughshod over others. When that desire comes, those are the feelings. But you see, that's not at all necessary to rise above where you are. That's not what it means to just rise above where you are. It's over others. You may excel without pride other than your own sense of accomplishment for your own good. A learned person, a person of wisdom, is sensible, recognizes his or her own wisdom, and is rightfully humbled and grateful to God for giving it. And that scripture from James 4:6 that says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble," that scripture would be well followed by 2 Corinthians 6:17, where Paul tells the Corinthian Christians, "Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord." In other words, if you fall in with those who are stuck on pride, come out from them. Be separate. And when pride comes, we do well to understand quickly that pride holds in itself the distinct element of a lie, a falsehood. Pride claims merit, claims significance, claims importance, things that are are not truly possessed by one who is stuck on pride. Pride has the element of dislike, perhaps to the extent of hatred of those who are bold enough to estimate the prideful one as his true worth. In other words, prideful people don't like you to point out the error of their pride. And when pride comes into our closest relationships, they falter badly. Our relationships do. Along with several others who are here this morning, I attended a fine wedding yesterday and was reminded once again in the great scriptures of wedding ceremony of this principle. In the marriage relationship, love is the enduring principle, not personal pride that demands for self. And I've added a word or two to this passage to just kind of illustrate that concept, and I'll ask the Lord to forgive me for changing this around, but I think it says the same thing. It's kind of like The Message or one of those others that's not really a translation. It's their own idea. But anyway, this is mine. You know the passage from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love has the patience you don't find in pride. Love has the kindness you don't find with pride. Love is not like pride. It does not envy. It does not boast like pride does. Love is just not proud. So, after pride rears its ugly head, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. Another translation says, then comes shame. One of the big problems is that the prideful one often, or perhaps most of the time, is like this. They don't recognize that they have been disgraced or have any shame because of their pride. There are many kinds of pride. A prominent couple of which include a lot of others, are a pride primarily kept within oneself that desperately drives you as its victim, as a victim of pride, to take every advantage over others that you can possibly find. Just inwardly, you're driven to do that. And this inward pride or this arrogance that's welling up within you usually grows out into the second kind of pride, which is a pride that is manifested openly and publicly, that others see in appearances and in possessions. Our speech often betrays an underlying pride. Sometimes not even underlying, sometimes right out in front of your face kind of pride. Then we don't hesitate to call it arrogance. And we're all too familiar with this one. People who engage in conversation and the discussion topics quickly come around to and are centered on the prideful one. And then there are people who labor to convince others of their superiority. But their transparent vanity makes them nothing more than a laughingstock. I have to share a recent example of this. Just a few days ago, I observed a man at the senior center sitting by himself reading a book. Another fellow came in and was in the dining room, and he walked over to the book reader. And many of the folks there at the senior center are a little hard of hearing, and so they tend to talk loud, and I didn't have any trouble at all hearing this exchange. And I feel sure it was out of courtesy, but the new guy said to the reader, "What's that you're reading?" And the reader looked up. I was behind him, so I couldn't see his expression, but I feel pretty certain that he had a sneer on his face. And the reader replied in a very curt tone, "Oh, you wouldn't be interested. You have to be intelligent to get this." Suffice it to say, I wasn't impressed with the reader's intelligence. Rather, I couldn't help but snicker at his insensitive arrogance. And that really happened. And there are some whose pride leads them to just boast a lot. But boastfulness tends to lead to exaggeration, and then it leads on to falsehoods and lies. And the simple, very innocuous illustration of this is the fishermen and the size of their catch. But simple boasting sometimes goes beyond that, and many who go beyond find it hard to speak the truth about themselves. A false pride leads them to exaggerate everything that happens to them. What they have or do is represented as better. And when something bad happens, of course, their situation is more tragic than anyone else. And soon others are led to say about these kind of prideful people, "You just can't believe a word he or she says." The Bible gives us several sources of wrongful pride. Pride we can't take credit for. Wrongful pride in the gifts of our God-given makeup, of our personal framework, what God has put into us and done for us. Proverbs 3:7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." 2 Corinthians 12:9, "God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" Amen. Thank you, Paul. Proverbs 31:30, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting." There's wrongful pride in the gifts of prosperity. Psalm 103:2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Deuteronomy 32:15, "Israel, the country, the people, grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, they became heavy and sleek. They abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their Savior." Luke 12:15, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Gifts of prosperity. Then there's wrongful pride in the spiritual gifts. 2 Corinthians 10:17, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Mm-hmm. In Luke 18:14, this is a parable of Jesus concerning the boisterous praying of the Pharisee and the different quiet praying of the publican. He said, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted." And Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." Not having pride in that for yourself. Then those are the first two parts of this proverb text verse, when pride comes, and we looked at that, and then comes the disgrace that follows pride. And then there's the third part of the text verse, the antidote to pride and its result. "But with humility comes wisdom." Pride, even in the spiritual realm, renders progress impossible. That became evident even before the creation of man, as Satan fell flat on his face by pride. When our lives are full of the sense of personal merit, there's no room for giving love. Throughout the biblical account, and especially in the life of Jesus, we're reminded that true greatness consists in loving service. God gave blessing to his Israelite kings by first removing their pride. Saul said at the time of his selection, "Am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" when Samuel was approaching him about becoming king. Well, later, unfortunately, Saul fell from God's grace because of his growing pride in himself. The Lord said to Samuel in the selection of David, "Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature. The Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And then Solomon, king, prayed when selected, "O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king. And I am but a little child. I do not even know how to go out or come in." Their pride was removed before they became king. Then the role of Messiah Savior, the King of Kings, was to be one of humility. From the Old Testament times, Isaiah 53, "He is despised and rejected of men. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Isaiah 53:3, that was in 53:2, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." And then from the New Testament, Jesus saying himself, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And then Paul to the Corinthian church, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Well, with all of that said, the sin of pride has its cure. And its cure is in your personal encounter with Christ, the humble Savior. You do want to be cured of pride, don't you? I heard one amen. Well, think about where you have encountered, where you will again encounter Christ as the Lord of your life. You see, you cannot kneel with the animals in Bethlehem, or sit with the tax collectors in Jerusalem, or dine on the shore with the fishermen of Galilee and retain personal pride. Certainly it's difficult. No, it's impossible to stand beside Calvary's cross and glory, get puffed up in anything, with anything, within yourself or your own possessions. God forbid that we should glory in anything save that cross. "I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. Keep me from pride."